father knee before you today, Lord, and we give praise to you, praise that you have delivered us from the concept that we can live as we please and still be fine in the sight of God. We thank you for warning us of the realities of the spiritual realm and of the gospel in the days in which we are living. We appreciate that, Lord. Help us to buy the truth and sell it not. Lord, we pray for each family representing here that your power of your grace will come on the loved ones as the Passover blood covered the house in Egypt. We pray that the Passover blood of our Lord Jesus will cover each family here, and those of our loved ones who are weak in the faith and stumbling around, Lord, that you will be with them this day and very wonderfully bring them to us firmer position in you. Answer the prayers for our loved ones, we pray, Lord, for we are much affected by what happens to them. Lord, we pray for our nation. Lord, we can see that it has turned the back on God, and we pray, Lord, you will come and you will show that you are still on the throne and that Jesus is Lord and he is to be feared and loved, and we are to do his will and hold up his name, and that our nation is to be disciple to him, as you said, make disciples of all nations. And our nation has chosen not to be disciple to Jesus, but to be disciple to the demon gods of money, violence, lust, and drunkenness, witchcraft, partyings. And Lord, we know that there is judgment coming. And we pray that there will also be the grace of God in the midst of judgment, and there shall be revival in the hearts of those who are willing to turn. Lord, we do not pray for business as usual. We pray that something will be done in the near future about the abortion, about the perversion, about the murder, the violence, the bizarre, the occult. We pray that something will be done soon in our nation, Lord, that men shall be brought face to face with their Creator. We believe you're going to do that, and we praise you in advance. And Lord, we pray for each individual here that what is done and said further this morning will continue to contribute to the present need. Break every bond. Bring into new light and new vistas, new opportunities for service. Just open up the door for each one of your saints, Lord, to serve you in a newer and a fuller way. We'll give you all the glory in the wonderful name of Jesus our Lord. And everyone said, amen. You may be seated. Let's turn our Bibles to Revelation chapter 3. We'll read together verses 1 through 6. Revelation chapter 3, verses 1 through 6. Here we go. And unto the angel of the church in Sardis write, these things saith he that hath the seven spirits of God and the seven stars, I know thy works, that thou hast a name, that thou livest and art dead. Be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die, for I have not found thy works perfect before God. Remember therefore how thou hast received and heard, and hold fast and repent. If therefore thou shalt not watch, I will come on thee as a thief, and thou shalt not know what hour I will come on thee, upon thee. Thou hast a few names, even in Sardis, which have not defiled their garments, and they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. He that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment, and I will not blot out his name out of the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Having read that, I'd like to go back and start with the two verses which precede this, namely Revelation chapter 2, verses 28 and 29, and talk a little bit about the day star, or the morning star, which is one and the same thing. And I will give him, that is the overcomer, the person, the ruler. The ruler is referring back to the rulers of the nations. And he says, I will give him the overcomer who rules the nations with a rod of iron, the morning star. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. I'd like to talk a little bit, as God leads, about the morning star before we proceed any further into these, into chapter 3. The morning star, or the day star, is a bright light in the heavens that comes up at a very dark period just before the dawn. It seems to stand alone in the sky, comes up over the horizon, very bright and arresting in its appearance. And then the dawn breaks, the sun comes up, and we have a new day. So when we get into the morning star or the day star, one and the same thing, we're talking about the dawning of the day of the Lord. The morning star has to do with the herald of the day of the Lord. And we know that before the Lord returns, there shall be a herald. Before the morning of the day of Christ comes, there shall be that which announces his coming. And we believe that we now are entering into this herald, this morning star, this day star, which shall herald and necessarily must come before Jesus comes, is this herald of his coming, this day star. So begin our study, we'll turn to 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 19, and see what Peter says about it. Peter is speaking now about the fact, in verse 18, 17 and 18 of 2 Peter chapter 1, actually verse 16, we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. So the Mount of Transfiguration is considered to be a picture of the power and coming of the Lord. In fact, the Bible says that. It says, Jesus said, you'll see the kingdom of God, and then 8 days later, he took them up to the Mount of Transfiguration. 8 days later, that's part of the Feast of Tabernacles, Simchat Torah, rejoicing over the law. That will make sense as we go on. 8 days later, he took them up into the Mount of Transfiguration, Jesus and Moses and Elijah, and then Peter, James, and John. And Peter here is referring to this. And in verse 17, he says, he received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory, this is my beloved Son. God spoke from heaven concerning Jesus. And then in the next verse, Peter says, but we have a more sure word of prophecy. And there's only one word that's more sure than the voice of God from heaven. It's more sure than the voice of God from heaven, and that is the Bible. Because it's in writing. And you see, in law, that which is written has more validity than that which is spoken. Contract must be in writing. When it's in writing and signed, it becomes legally binding. As long as it's orally, it may be binding under certain conditions, but it's better if you want something firm, if possible, you have it in writing. And so once God's word is reduced to writing, God's word is always in the world, is in prophecy, in our conscience, many, many ways through nature God speaks. But when it becomes reduced to writing, it becomes especially valid, and that's what Jesus said. Heaven and earth shall pass away. One jot, one tittle shall in no wise pass, shall never be changed, because it has been committed to writing. And we have that writing in the Bible, and that's more certain than a voice of God from heaven. It's more certain than any prophecy. It's more certain than the voice of an angel. Praise the Lord. Thank God there's one thing in this world you can count on. And that's the Bible. You can't trust your feelings. You can't trust even, you may be in Pentecost, say, oh, I know when the Lord speaks to me. Well, you're young if you say that. You're older than the Lord, you say, I think I know when the Lord speaks to me, and then I prove it by experience. Because we can be deceived. The best of us can be deceived. But the Bible is immutable, the way it is, in the Greek and Hebrew texts and the faithful translations. And then he says, whereunto you do well, that is, unto the Scriptures, that you take heed. And we do well, and he's referring especially, but not exclusively, to the Old Testament. And we do well that we take heed and we meditate. I find many Pentecostal people do not know their Bible nearly well enough, because we are experience-oriented people. And the Baptists put us to shame many cases with Bible memorizing, Bible study, and adherence and faith in the Word. And we need to become more Bible-oriented people. We need to spend more time meditating in the Word of the Lord, day and night, people. Praise the Lord. No instructional book or cassette is equivalent to the Bible. The Bible is supreme. And so we need to, as Peter said, take heed that we take heed unto the Scripture. I interpret that word as unto a light that shineth in a dark place. Now you notice in the next verse, 20, knowing this, that no prophecy of the Scripture. He's speaking of the Scripture. It's a more sure word of prophecy. And he says, until something happens. It doesn't mean you read the Bible and then you go to something else. It means that the attendance upon the Scripture brings something into being. What it brings into being is a personal day of the Lord. So I'll call that the day of the Lord with a small d, to distinguish it from the historical day when Jesus returns and every eye sees him. I refer to this day of the Lord, the day that dawns in your heart, as the day of the Lord with a small d. So we find here the day dawn, and then that which takes place prior to the dawning of the day, unless you want to consider the day star the actual dawning of the day apart from the sun. The day star arise in your heart. What that is saying is that before the Lord comes, there shall be within the Christian church, and by that I mean every true Christian. Now we are, this is a very important concept. When the Lord comes, he will come for a bride that is without spot or wrinkle, not a number of denominations, but a single entity, a perfect body. Do you believe that? There's four people that believe that. Does anybody else believe that? Or do you believe he's going to come for a mess? Huh? Well, the Bible says a bride without spot or wrinkle. Now, if you cast your eyes and ears around, you see, obviously, if that is the case, Jesus isn't going to come this afternoon. There must be remarkable and radical changes throughout Christendom before the Lord comes. Now, that process, I believe, has begun. The day star dawning process has begun, to the best of my knowledge. And what it will entail, one dimension of it is that God will go through the ranks of Christendom. Now, that does not mean only those Christians whose cultural style is agreeable to us. That means everything from the highest, most formal churches, whether they be Roman Catholic, Greek Catholic, High Episcopal, or whatever they be, all the way down to Pentecostal storefront, holiness meetings, free will, this, Seventh-day Baptist, you name it, all the way around the ranks of Christendom, God has people who love him. Now, we need to understand that Christianity does not consist of our culture, our liturgy, our vocabulary, our style. It does not consist of that at all. It's as much at home in Gregorian chant as it is in Stamps Baxter music. Don't confuse your cultural and your church style with Christianity. The true Christian, whether he be Catholic or whether he be Seventh-day Adventist or whether he be Baptist or Pentecostal, your true Christian is someone who has a personal relationship with Jesus, not through his church alone, but in walking with the Lord. And numerous, numerous Christians in fervent evangelical churches do not know the Lord. They know their church, and they are active in it, and they know it well. And when we get into the next church, Sardis, we'll see this is typical of Sardis. It has a name that it's alive, but Jesus doesn't count it anything alive unless it is walking in communion with Him. And if you are not walking in vital communion with Him today, I'll go so far as to say I am warning you in the name of the Lord Jesus, get your things straightened out today. Come to the Lord and say, Lord, I've heard of You with the hearing of my ears, but I want to be more than a church Christian. I want to be a real disciple who is walking in daily, tangible presence with You. Because these are the bride. These are the true church. And the rest is scaffolding. And the Lord, one of the day star actions will be the going of the Lord throughout the ranks of Christendom and bringing out people that today you would regard to be as in the great whore or something. The great whore does not consist of the Catholic Church. The great, as has been taught many times by our dear evangelical brethren, the great whore is not an identifiable thing that way. The great whore comes into being, of Revelation 17 and 18, comes into being when we take the things of Christ and use them in the world. See, a prostitute is someone who takes God's gift and prostitutes it or uses it for sale. That's what the great whore is. It's not, there have been many precious Catholic saints and many precious high church saints and many saints who would disagree with us violently in doctrine. The Lord could not care less about doctrine. What He cares about is, do you know Him? Do you know Him? Hallelujah. That's all that matters in these days. Because His sheep know His voice, and they will not follow a stranger. And so many times the churches have been God's instruments, not created by Him, but permitted by Him to bring forth what He wants, which is a living temple, an army, a wife for His Son, a judge of men and angels, rulers of the world to come, and so on. That's what God is after. Churches are means to this end. And we, being human beings, can deal much more readily with that which is visible. And so we get married to our church. We get married to our church culture and our spiritual love for Jesus passes over to people and to the that's what happened in Sardis, and to the organization of people. And so it was living and growing and had a name that it was alive, but it was dead because the people were in love with one another but not in love with Jesus. And this can happen very easily. And so the time is past when such a thing shall stand, because the night is coming when no man can work. And the Lord is going through the ranks of Christendom as part of this dawning of this day, this herald of His coming, and will separate. I'm not talking now about coming out from your church. I'm not talking about that. Physical movement is sometimes necessary, sometimes not. I'm not talking about any change in where you go to church. I'm talking about heart attitude and heart knowledge toward Jesus. He is going to separate out and call to a higher spiritual level those who truly are His. And the rest of the churches will slowly but surely be moved to one side, and they will not realize that it has happened. This is a very subtle thing. The Lord has reasons for working in the dark as He does. He does not cast His pearls before swine. You've got to really hump to know the Lord. He doesn't just cast it out and say, here it is. But he is faithfully warning his people today and shall continue to do so. Come out from among them, not necessarily physically. Come out from among them in heart. Come out from among them and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. That's 2 Corinthians chapter 6, talking about if you want fellowship with God, 2 Corinthians talking to Christians, if you want fellowship with God, come out from among the world, come out from among that which is worldly, whether it's in the church or not in the church, come out from it in your heart, and sometimes out of your church if God so directs, and begin to seek the Lord because He is moving. Praise the Lord. Glory. And if you do, you will find you are coming into an experience. Now, I want to put it in a crass way. It's not this crass, but I'll put it this way for ease in communication. He will give you an experience that is past salvation and past Pentecost, but is in fact the full meaning of what God means by salvation. What we have had to this point has been an earnest, or as it says in Peter, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto redemption, ready to be revealed in the last time. Now, I am not saying that we are not saved, all right? See, salvation has many meanings. We are saved by belief in Christ and baptism in water. We are saved in the sense that when the day of wrath comes, we will not be destroyed. We are saved from the day of wrath. Everybody with me? But that is not the whole meaning of salvation. The whole meaning of salvation, the fullness that God has, if that may make it easier, see, we have to deal with words and we can't explain every term all the way, so take us on faith. We're not changing anything. The fullness of salvation is this: total release from all that is of Satan, and total union with all that is of Christ. Do you see how I'm defining salvation? So I'm not saying we're not saved. We are saved from wrath, but we have more to go to be wholly saved in the sense that I just used. Do you follow me? You can use salvation to mean delivered from hell or delivered from destruction of God. That's a meaning of salvation. Salvation in its primary sense means deliverance. Deliverance and salvation are, for all practical purposes, synonymous. But in the Bible, salvation in the fullest sense of redemption in which God presents it is total deliverance from everything. So when Satan comes, there is nothing in us. There is simply nothing in us that he recognizes. And brother, sister, you grant that doesn't take place instantaneously. Is that right? Have you lived long enough to know that? That's a process, isn't it? And so is the flip side. Total union with all that is Jesus Christ you do not gain in a moment. Is that right? Amen. So you're with me. You see how I'm defining the term. All right. Now let me go back and say, God has an experience for us in this day, which is past salvation and past Pentecost, but is the fullness of what God means by salvation. Now that was put crassly because it invites spiritual pride and it invites a new denomination, and we don't mean it that way, but I want to jar your thinking, because we're not preaching business as usual. We're not preaching this is the same thing. This is more of the same thing, but a specific more, not a vague, boy, I ought to do better. This is a march forward from Sinai to the land of promise. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Glory. Is it too warm in here? I see some of you are wilting. Is it? It's awful warm here. Where's Hank? Marie or somebody? Is it? We have a deaconess. We need that off and the windows open. We'll wake everybody up. And then when I see you shivering, we'll do something. Okay. Praise the Lord. It must be how warm out here in Poway. Okay. What I'm preaching today is heavy, so you need plenty of fresh air. But there's no time to be wasted. I have no time to play church. God is pressing my spirit, and we have to go forward. Amen? You ready to march? There's no time to fool around, saints. There is no time. Okay, now, we're talking about the day star. We're talking about the herald of his coming. All right, now, one thing that is necessary to notice is in Matthew chapter 13. Now, we're taking heed to the scripture, which brings us to the dawning of the day of the Lord. Not his historic, it's the dawning of that day, but it begins first in our hearts. The day of the Lord begins in the Christian heart in the last day. The day with a small d begins, the day star arrives in your heart. Now you see, Peter is speaking to Christians. He's not talking about getting saved. He's speaking to Christians. The apostle is speaking to Christians. And he said, you guys out there, take heed to the scripture. Until the day dawns and the day star rises in your heart. Day star only means one thing. It heralds the day of the Lord. And that will happen in our hearts. Now we find in Matthew chapter 13 a passage, and we'll start with verse 30, a passage which we need to understand thoroughly, because our brethren are preaching something different, and I think to the detriment of the church. And I'll show you why. Matthew 13, verse 30. We must see this concept if we would keep our feet on the ground during the days to come, because these are going to be turbulent days. These are going to be turbulent. I think that God is speaking to the United States through weather. Would you go so far as to say that? Every time you turn around, a new record's been set. A new record's been set. A new record's been set. I mean, these are since weather has been recorded. I mean, you know, Jesus said you can see the time, signs of the times, right? I think the Lord is speaking to our nation through weather. We don't feel it here. But if we were back where people were, you know, trying to get to work and you can't, I've been in that kind of cold where you bump your nose and instead of hurting, it cracks and bleeds because, you know, I'm serious. Because you're so cold, everything is, you can't start your car, you can't get out, and it takes half your energy just to get to work. I mean, that seems cute sitting here. But when you're doing that day after day after day, and everything, pipes freeze and everything, you begin to get the message, hey. And when it goes down to where it's never been before on that date in that place, I think, you know, the Bible teaches clearly that weather comes from the Lord in the Old Testament. Very clear. So I think this is the beginning, but the spiritual realm I have no doubt of. That I could have doubt of, but the spiritual realm I have no doubt of. Matthew 13:30. Now this is an extremely important concept. Let both grow together. What is both talking about? Okay, now the current teaching of the pre-tribulation rapture is that they will not grow together. That the wheat will be removed. And then the tares shall be come to maturity. Antichrist shall be revealed, but we won't be here. Now that is a comfortable teaching, and it provides an afflatus or an inspiration to go through, and people feel quickened on that. That's not a spiritual quickening. That is a relief. That is just an emotional relief. Oh, thank God, I know it's coming, but I won't be here. Well, now, how do you think that impacts on Christian discipleship? What would that cause? Does it cause a diligent watching? No. What does it cause? A sense of what? Of slumber, and everything's okay. I don't have to pray and dig in or anything because we're going to be caught away. And that teaching, though it's contrary to the scripture, has caused precisely that. The concept is the wheat and the tares are in the world. The wheat shall be removed. The tares shall come to maturity. And then God shall smite the tares while we are in heaven. Is that what is preached? It is antithetical to the words of our Lord. It is not in correspondence with the words of Jesus. let alone Paul, let alone the Spirit of God. Both grow together until the harvest. What does the harvest stand for in the Scripture? Judgment. Judgment. Reaping what was sown. A harvest is the reaping of that which has been sown. Is that correct? Let both grow together, because if you take out the tares, what happens to the wheat? You uproot the wheat along with the tares because they're interlaced. All right. Gather first the tares. Gather first the tares. Now, how about that for a teaching that says we will be judged and then the world will be judged? Doesn't it sound to you like the first harvesting is of the tares? Sounds that way to me. Huh? The unerring Scripture? More certain than the word from heaven. And bind them in bundles to burn them. The point that I'm making is they grow together. Now what that is saying to us is that the church will come to maturity, which it is not today, I think you'll agree, and sin will come to maturity together. And then God will separate. Is that right? Or will he gather up an immature wheat and leave the tares here to come to maturity? Is that what's being taught? No, indeed it is not being taught, and it is error, and it is harming the church of the Lord Jesus Christ and making it careless. And giving it a false security, which is not coming from God. It's not spiritual. It's a soulish relief from dread. And we have got to straighten up and recognize, not fear the Lord, but not fear what's coming, because we have Jesus. Not because we are going to fly away, but because we have the Lord and the 91st Psalm and the 37th Psalm and the 34th Psalm. We have the Word to protect us. Not to be carried away, but the Word. Do you see that? The Word. People are not reading the Word. They're looking up to be caught away. That's not where the security comes from. It comes from this. 1,000 shall fall at thy side and 10,000 at thy right hand, but it shall not come near thee. That is where our protection is. You can't get protected by going to heaven. That's not a fortress. It is the name of the Lord that is a fortress. The name of the Lord. The righteous run into it and are saved. We need to get our eyes off of the clouds and look at the Word, what the Word says. Would you agree to that? Yes. So important. People are weak and they say, I can't think about suffering. Why not? Because they don't know the Word. They don't know what God will do for them in the Word. They don't know church history. They don't know how God works. It's a nothing. Nothing's being preached today. It's just a nothingsville is all it is. And God wants His people strong. We've got things to face yet. And we can face them in Jesus, along with the saints of all church history. But we can't face them if we're saying, it's not going to hit me because I'm going to be caught away. It's not going to hit me because I'm going to be caught away. That isn't where our safety is. It's in the Bible. It's in the Word of God, where He says, the angel of the Lord encampeth round about them that fear Him and deliver them. He delivers them. He's a camp. He's a wall. A wall of fire round about. Is that right? We got the blood. Why do we fear Antichrist? We fear nothing, because Jesus is with us, and nothing can get through to Him. That's what the Bible teaches. All right, and then we go to verses 40 through 43. As therefore the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, that is weeds, so shall it be in the end of this age. Okay, we're talking about the day star, aren't we? We're talking about the end of the age. All right? How many believe we've come to the end of the age? Boy, if it isn't, I don't know. You look at what's going on over in Israel and get back, read Jeremiah and Isaiah, you'll know we're at the end of the age. The Jews have come back to the Holy Land. I mean, you know, that's tangible, real property moving on there. That's just not some nut saying so. That's what the Bible says. I'll bring you back from the north country. That's talking about the time of the end. All right? Israel's our sign, isn't it? All right? Then he says, this way it'll be, the Son of Man shall send forth his angels, and they shall, what? Gather out of his kingdom. Gather out of his kingdom. Gather out of his kingdom all things that offend. First he gathers out the offensive things. And then he gets down to the people who will not be separated from their offensive things. And so he says, and them. First the things. And when the Lord goes through, you can have those things taken out of you. And when those things are taken out of you, then God will go after those who will not be separated from the things of lawlessness that God is after. So that's why I say it's so important today to be spiritually alert, because this is the day in which the Lord is taking out of his kingdom the things that offend, not them who offend, but the things that offend. And then the Lord will take out them who offend. Don't you like that? Do you see the pull point? We have been taught that the world belongs to the devil. And God, to save us, will take us to another realm. If you know anything about God, you know that is not God's way. God gives you the victory where you are. Many of you are older Christians. You've seen that time and time again. You thought, when will I ever get out of this place? You know when you get out of it? When you have first won the victory there. Did you ever notice it? And then when you're finally reconciled to stay in there, then the Lord removes you. That isn't perversity on his part. That's because he wants saints and heroes and not weak people who are fleeing from trouble. And so he says, look, I can give you the victory here. You're an impossible place. Great, that's my name. I deal with the impossible. I'm God. What's your problem? Tell me about it. And then he makes it perfect. He says, oh, Lord, I'm so thankful. He says, I didn't want you here. I'm going to move you. But he doesn't move you in flight to run. Ordinarily, now there may be times, but ordinarily God's way is to give you the victory. And you see, he doesn't say the devil inherits the earth. Who inherits the earth? The meek. The meek inherit the earth. So the meek aren't going to fly to paradise. What's going to happen is the Lord is going to give the meek the victory where they are. And gather out from them. God will take out the wicked. Say, is there no catching up? Of course there is. The Bible can't be changed. But when we're caught up, we're not caught up in a flight. There's a Dunkirk. There's a retreat. It is an expression of total victory. Hallelujah. The victory's in the Lord, not in a change of location. You can move to New Zealand. That won't give you the victory. Huh? Amen. You can move to Missouri and have a chicken farm. That won't give you the victory. How many people have found that out the hard way? At all, a few over there. They moved to heaven on earth, and when they got there, then they found all their angels and all their problems were still with them. And after they had 2 days to recover, their lessons began again. So if you've got a place where you're comfortable, you might as well stay unless the Lord tells you to move, because you don't gain the victory by running. You gain the victory in Jesus. He is the victory. And he can give you the victory in the backside of the desert or in the clover or poor or rich or healthy or sick or confused or assured. That isn't where the victory is. It's in a man, Jesus. And when you have him, you've got the victory. And when you get the victory in your present circumstance, then the Lord may move you, he may not. It won't matter because you got the victory. If he moves you, then you got to get the victory there. Yeah? Just the time you moved there, that's when they had the first earthquake of this century in that place. That's right. That's the way it goes. Unless you're in the Lord. If you're in the Lord, then the Lord says, never mind, I sent you here. But if the Lord didn't send you, then see, you say, well, I should have stayed where I was. The Lord says, I didn't send you. What are you doing? See, if you'd have stayed home, you wouldn't have been in the earthquake. Yeah? Not that one anyway. All right. So, and shall cast them, not the righteous, but the wicked, into a furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Then shall the righteous shine forth. See, this is the Lord God's own words. This is the pattern. They go together. Now, they are going to grow side by side. Unless I am grievously mistaken, you and I are not going anywhere. But a greater experience than we have known in Jesus is coming this way. Praise the Lord. The day star is God's compensating glory for the vile filth of the last days. You and I are going to live to see more and more open manifestations of demons in people. But you and I are going to live to see more open manifestations of God in our heart. Hallelujah. Because greater is he who is in you than he that is in the world. So as the Antichrist spirit rises in the world, guess what's going to happen to us? The day star is going to arise in here. Now it's for you if you want it, but it will cost you your undivided concentration on the Lord. You cannot continue as an average American and enter into the day star experience. It takes going after. It takes attending to the Word. All right, now, most are well acquainted with this, but let me show you where this fits in. Paul this morning mentioned the last three feasts. The last feast, the climax of the redemption or salvation experience, feast number 7 is tabernacles. This is the tabernacling is the day star. Now the feast before that is the Day of Atonement, because as the Lord comes in to you, he is going to do something. And prior to that is his coming. These are the last three feasts. The trumpet. Now not talking about the seven trumpets of Revelation, but talking about the trumpet of the day star. The day star is a trumpet announcing the king. And the tabernacles is the coming of the king, or the day of the Lord with a small d in the Christian. Now, the trumpet of the Lord, the day star, the herald of his coming to us personally, until the day dawn and the day star arise in your heart. Now, we're not talking about the world. The Lord's coming invisible. We're not talking about that. We're talking about a forerunner of that, a preparation of the church for his coming. He comes to us not as the gentle shepherd, but as a man of war. And he begins to talk to us about war and about his role as king, and about our obedience, and about being organized into an army. See, when the Jews came to Mount Sinai represents Pentecost. But after Sinai, you have the tabernacle, talking about the building of the dwelling place of God, or the Feast of Tabernacles, and you have also the organizing of Israel into an army. The Lord has come to them as a man of war. And then finally, under Joshua, they changed from Moses, the shepherd, to Joshua the man of war. Now that's what is happening today. That's why the choruses have a militant tone. That's why it's no longer nice, comfortable groups of sheep. What do you call them? Flocks of sheep whom the Lord is petting and combing their wool. But the Lord is, and sometimes they're getting fleeced in the process, but the Lord, that was free, the Lord is moving us toward a militant posture, and that necessitates obedience.
You may not obey a shepherd. You can wander all around, fall off the side of the cliff, and then he comes looking to you. But when you deal with the Lord as the Lord of armies, you are dealing with someone in the case of which disobedience is a very, very serious thing. And they bah around and grow wool. But when you come to a army, you can't bah around and grow wool. It's yes, sir, no, sir. Now, this is for your salvation. This that I'm speaking of is for your salvation. Because what is going to happen, we are coming to where Jesus said in John 9:4, the hour is coming, or the day is coming, in the which no man can work. Now, I think he was speaking immediately about his crucifixion, but I think he was also speaking over the long haul. We are coming to a day in which Satan and the demons are entering more and more into the earth. See, we are coming to a density, if you want to, for the engineers, a density or a frequency or a ratio of demons in our world that is without precedent. Consequently, those things which were practiced by Nero in his madness and in his lust are now being practiced by your next door neighbor. You don't know it till you read about in the paper that he took his children and put them in the oven, turned on the oven, roasted his baby in the oven, or cut up his landlord and put her bodies all around the garbage can and cooked it before he did it, and this kind of thing. This used to be reserved for maniac rulers. Now it's happened to your next door neighbor. One day you've got a nice family next door, the next day the police are all there, and the father killed all of his kids and then killed himself. Now, why is that? That is demon activity. And don't you think for one moment that it cannot happen to a Christian. It can happen to a Christian. If he is not, it is not enough to say, I am a Christian, and wear your sticker here. That won't protect you from anything. You have got to know Jesus. You have got to have the angel of his presence in your home at all times. And pray to that end. Oh God, your presence. Make my home your kingdom. Oh Lord, if there's anything in our family or in our home that's not pleasing you, take it out. Let that be your incessant prayer. You'll be happy if you do. If you do not, you may be overtaken by some of these things that are overtaking your neighbors. Now, what I am telling you is that the spiritual darkness is mounting to proportions that the human being will no longer be able to function. There are only two powers that are going to be operating in the end time, and one is the devil and one is Christ. And a human being will no longer have the option, the will, the power to say, I choose not to sin. Can you hear me? You will be driven beyond your ability to control. People are saying, oh, I have a little temper. It didn't used to matter if you had a little temper. It just made you obnoxious to people that you vented it on. But today, what you might as well say I have a little temper, is to say I have a doorway in my personality through which the demons may enter at their pleasure. That's what you're saying. I have it's just a little lust, and I just like every once in a while read the naughty magazines. What you're saying is, I have a door in my personality through which demons may enter at will. Because we are no longer where you can have a little sin and still be strong enough. We see this in elderly people where they have restrained sin all their life. When they get old, it all comes out. And elder, if you know, elderly Christians, and when they die, are a sight. And people say, well, they were never saved. They're saved. But you see, they're no longer physically, physiologically, or psychologically strong enough to restrain the gossip and the jealousy and the lying and the things, stealing and the conniving that were always present, but their personality was able to hold it in check when they became old and feeble. And any of you that deal much with old people, you'll see this pattern. And it's saddening, but just realize their soul is saved, but they have not come into victory past that. That victory perhaps wasn't available to them, or God knows, but you've seen that pattern. The same thing is going to obtain throughout mankind. We have had enough emotional strength to not carry our temper too far, or not carry our lust too far, or not carry our lying too far. We can kind of hold this thing on a leash, and when we wanted to walk it, we walked it, and when we didn't, we didn't. That day is passing, and the demons are coming into such density that it will take you over unless you are in union with Jesus. That is the only safety. That's part of the day star. You see, the God has given us this wonderful provision. These six, three feasts are after Pentecost. They come after Pentecost, after the Feast of Pentecost. The Day of Atonement means this. It means that when the king comes through the gates, that's trumpet. What's the first thing the king does when he comes through the gates of Jerusalem? Where does he go immediately? Into the temple of God. What is the house of God? There's only one house of God, and that's Jesus and Jesus in us. That's the house of God. That's the Father's house. He's talking about John 14. Not mansions up in glory. He's talking about human beings. That we are the Father's house. All right. What does he do immediately? He comes through the gates. Where does he go? Into the house of God. And what did he do? He turned over the tables of those who were profiting from religion. They were exchanging the money of the countryside into the temple shekel, and they were doing it at a profit. And the poor country people were coming in to give their offering in the temple, and their coin was not accepted. They had to change it into the temple money to even offer it, and they did so at a rate of exchange which was disadvantageous to them. Do you follow me? Jesus didn't say you put a bank in here. What did he say? You put a den of thieves in here. These are high-ranking scribes, greatly set to. He said, clear this thing out. And the one time and the only time in his life, he demonstrated violence. And he knocked those things sailing and the shekels rolling across the floor. You can imagine the scene in the temple. And our Lord always behaved himself in a comely and gracious manner, except on this one occasion. Now, when he comes into your heart, he may always have behaved with you in a comely and gracious manner. But when he comes into your heart, you can expect things to go awry. And he'll say, get this stuff out of here. I want my Father's house to be what? A house of prayer. And brother and sister, the kind of prayer that God wants to bring us into in the Feast of Tabernacles is not the prayer to get God to do things, but the prayer, now listen, the prayer that brings us into union with God's will. See, you can use prayer as a means of getting God to do something. And that's all right when we're babies. Babies get their way in a lot of things just by creating a commotion. But it's not the best, is it? How wonderful when your child grows up and comes to you for something and he wants to find out, and he has to be pretty mature to do it, is how this fits into your plan for the family. Is this where we're going kind of thing? Then you're more than willing to help him because you've got a young man on your hands and not a baby. And when we're saying, God, do this and God, do that, and won't you please do this, and if I fast, will you do that? That's accepted. God loves to hear our voices, but it's not maturity, it is immaturity. A mature prayer is when you come to God, thank Him, praise Him, let your requests be made known, and begin to feel the Spirit and flow into the thing that God has for you. Prayer is our way of entering into God Himself, not our way of getting God to move. Selah. Selah. My Father's house, it is not our house, our rest, which is at issue. It is God's house, God's rest, which is at issue. And as we pass from the Pentecostal experience, which is water to the knees, to where we can more or less do our thing with God's blessing, we come into a deeper experience, which is God in us, water to swim in, which is quite beyond us, and we abandon ourselves to God. We relinquish our right to be religious or to be anything else, and we say, I am crucified with Christ. It is no longer I, but Christ. That is the Daystar experience. Now, that will come forth within God's people in the last days to serve as a total victory, a more than conquest over Antichrist. Not only will the tares come to maturity, the wheat shall also. And we find in Genesis chapter 7, verse 11, a very important concept. Genesis chapter 7, verse 11, a very important concept. Speaking about the flood. In the 600th year of Noah's life, in the second month, the 17th day of the month, the same day it began to rain. Is that what it says? No, what does it say? The fountains of the deep, of under the ocean, were broken up. Then what does it say? All right, then it began to rain. What came first? Before the Lord reveals His glory from heaven, where is He going to reveal it first? In the church. See, the fountains of the deep. You see, Pentecost is rain. Tabernacles is a fountain. They're both water from God, but Pentecost is the pouring out of God's Spirit upon all flesh. Tabernacles is the change of the human being from a human being to a human being filled with God Himself. John 14:23, my Father will love him. See, again, take heed to the word. See, keep my word. My Father will love him. And we, the Father and the Son, I can't speak about it now, but it has to do with an introduction to the Father. We've known the Son, the Holy Spirit. The Father is made much more real to us in the Feast of Tabernacles. That's not rain on the flesh. That is our becoming a life-giving spirit through a change in what we are. I am crucified with Christ. It's not I, but Christ who is in me. That's not Pentecost. That's Tabernacles. We'll finish up very briefly now that we have communion this morning in Joel 3. I want you to see. Remember, Joel is our prophet. This is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. Joel had more to say than just what happened in the day of Pentecost. Ezekiel, Daniel, Hosea, Joel, Amos. And while some of us are looking for it, I have to conclude now. Joel 3, verses 14 through 17. I want you to see the pattern for the end time in just 2 minutes here. Joel 3, verses 14 through 17. Multitudes, multitudes in the valley of decision. What is the valley of decision? What decision must be made by the Christian? Remember, Joel is speaking to Israel here. What decision must be made by Israel? Whether to use God or whether to submit to God. That's the basic issue of the Christian life. I'm not talking about getting saved. I'm talking about conversion. Whether to try to be religious. See, which is in part of Babylon the Great, the harlot, is trying to use God. Are you trying to use God today? Are you trying to get power from God? Are you trying to get your prayers answered? Are you trying to get something from God? That's good, but not the best. The best is when God brings you into union. That's the kingdom, not my will. Thine be done. That's the kingdom. Are you willing for that? Are you willing to drop your hopes, dreams, your religion, and everything and say, not my will, but thine be done? Silence. That is what it takes. That's the decision. And there are multitudes of God's people shall be brought into that decision that have known God, that have served God, that have been used of God, and God all of a sudden says, sit down. Oh, I can't. Sit down. Sit down. For how long? Till I tell you to get up. Supposing I don't get up till I die. I'm God. What is that to you? Sit down. Sit down. And listen. Boy, if that doesn't put you in decision. Huh?
You have to say, I'm going to hold on to it to the end, or I'm going to give in and let God have His wonderful way. That's where it comes, just like this today, to every one of God's people. Do you believe God enough to give over to Him the reins of your religious life? The day of the Lord is near, in the valley of decision. The sun and the moon shall be darkened, and the stars shall withdraw their shining. We know that from Matthew, what that means, the coming of Messiah. The Lord also shall roar out of Zion. How did He get into Zion? In the Feast of Tabernacles. Right? This Zion. This is God's house. This Zion. The Lord shall roar out of Zion and utter His voice, not out of heaven, from where? Jerusalem! Jerusalem, not heaven, Jerusalem! The day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts. God has spoken from heaven. When He speaks again, He will speak from the earthen vessels and shake heaven. He's going to shake heaven, and He's going to do it through those in whom He has settled down to rest. The heavens and the earth shall shake, but the Lord will be the hope of His people and the strength of the children of Israel. So shall you know that I am the Lord your God, dwelling in Zion, my holy mountain. And brother, sister, that's not a hill in the Holy Land. That's in the heart of man. That's the house of God. In my Father's house, there are many rooms. Jerusalem shall be holy, and there shall no more strangers, no more tears. Thank God. Thank God. Pass through her anymore. Shall we stand? Today,